Acts chapter 13, just entitled it, Paul's Preaching. And let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Pray the Lord might speak to your heart, have a word in season for your soul. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for each one that's gathered into Thy house. Remember, Lord, the Sabbath school that is concluded for another season. And Lord, some of our young people have come out of the final class and ready to go into the Bible class. Lord, we pray that Thou would draw near to them particularly. And oh God, we pray that Thou would give them each one an appetite for Thy Word. And we'd ask, Lord, that Thou would be pleased most of all to see of each one. Remember our Sabbath school teachers and our superintendent, we thank Thee for them. We pray, Lord, that they might know refreshment over the summer months. And also our Christian school teachers as well. And oh God, that Lord, that Thou would encourage and Thou would, Lord, refresh them and empower them from above. And Lord, that they might know even that word coming to them afresh to their hearts. Lord, our prayer would be the same for each of us just now. I would shut out the things of this week. Lord, we know the business may be of it, but pray, Lord, those things will be closed out. I would take away every distraction. Lord, that Thou would speak to our souls as we come to this message, as we come to this passage. Give us understanding. May we glean, Lord, wondrous things again out of Thy law. We pray, Lord, that Thou would fill us with the power of Thy Spirit. O God, for listener and for a preacher alike, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us, Lord, those prevailing words. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. They've got across to the mainland. This mission team have seen the first fruits of their labors in Cyprus. And leaving the shores of Cyprus, they've gone across to Perga. But from Perga, they were to continue on their journey another 100 miles or so northward to a place called Antioch. Now, it's a different Antioch to what they were familiar with. It's a different Antioch to where they started, which we read about at the start of this chapter 13. This Antioch was a strategic city on the road to Rome. And it would be what we would say today in modern-day Turkey. And in these strategic cities, Paul and his company would often plant the church and then evangelize the surrounding area. And that again was the idea as they went to this place. And often you will see that where they begin is in the synagogue, because that's where the people were to be found. I want to take you there. I want you to see Paul and the others going to the synagogue, as was their custom in verse 14. I want you to read this with me. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. It was their custom to go to the synagogue. When you read about them going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, never forget this, remember this. That's the Jewish Sabbath. That's the seventh day of the week. In other places, not least to the church at Corinth, we read of Paul speaking about the Christian Sabbath being the first day of the week, that day where the collections, or the offerings, as we might say, were to be brought in. You know that I'm just back, relatively speaking, from the land of Nepal. Well, the land of Nepal, the holy day for the Hindu, is what we would term the Saturday. And the Reverend Thapa has a service on that day. I preached at it when I was over there at April time. And there is their holy day on the Sabbath, on their Sabbath, which is the Saturday. But the Reverend Thapa also has a service on what is the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And so he encourages his people, in keeping with the early Christian church, to hold the Sabbath day, or the Lord's Day as we know it, to gather for worship then too. Paul went to the synagogue. I believe we see that he did so in a discreet manner. He doesn't arrive with all the bluster and all the ceremony, as much to say, well, I've arrived, you better change your plans. The new missionary on the block is here. You've got to hear me. No. He arrives in a discreet manner. Do you see what it says in verse 14? Like all the rest, he sat down. He sat down. I want to underline that because there are many religious services and they know nothing of what it is to sit down. The posture of sitting down surely speaks to us that we're preparing to be quiet and to wait and to be in reverence and to be in respect of the presence of God. And there are many Pentecostal circles throughout Ulster today and they don't sit down. And they're jumping about and they're standing about. There's no respect. There's no reverence for the Word of God. And certainly not in keeping with the New Testament. There ought to be that reverence, that respect, as we hear the Word read. And as that same Word is expounded. And just consider other places in God's Word where the same posture is spoken about. I could take you to Luke chapter 4 and you note there that Paul is just doing what the Savior did. He's just following the example of Christ Himself. The Lord Himself wasn't found to be walking and standing and jumping and swaying about in the place of worship. He sat down. Verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That implies, that tells you he was sitting down. And so he stood up for to read the word, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and when he had finished, what do we read in verse 20? And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. Savior, sit down. And that's the Savior. In Acts chapter 2, the early church, they're found, of course, as we studied, we're waiting for the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost, and the blessing of heaven descended upon them as they were sitting down. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so it was with Paul and the others. They're among the worshipers. Yet as I've stated to you before, something, possibly of their garb, distinguished them as preachers. Don't forget, they're in this city. They've never been here before. They've never preached in it before. They go to the synagogue, as is their custom, on the Jewish Sabbath. And suddenly, they're seen. Something's to distinguish them. And the high priest was to invite them, extended to them a welcome to bring a word. What an opportunity is afforded to them. And so what we have for the remainder of this chapter is Paul's first recorded sermon. And we take our place in the congregation, as it were, to hear Paul's preaching. We're preaching on a sermon today. The sermon is about a sermon. In fact, that's my first point. I want you to see the sermon. Before we actually hear that sermon, just take a moment to consider what we have in the words of verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." There's a great emphasis on the reading of the word. And that ought also to be our desire in the worship of the Lord God. We don't just cause you to open the book just to fill out 5 minutes or so of the service. It's part of God's worship. And there ought to be attention given to the reading. They read the law and the prophets that comprise as much of the Old Testament scriptures. You come across the law, they've been spoken about, that speaks of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And they read the law, they read the prophets. And I trust that you get much attention to the reading of God's infallible word. Men and women, young people, this is not just another holy book on par with other so-called holy books of man-made religions. This is God's word. This is God's book. It's above every other book. And by the way, when you open up the Confession of Faith, what's the first chapter on? It's not upon some of the great doctrines. It's upon the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. That's a doctrine in itself. That's where we start. And it is our sole rule of faith and practice. It's what we believe, but it's also how we live. Give attention, therefore, to the reading of God's Word. It is to be reverenced. In verse 15, you'll have also the word spoken by way of invitation. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. The interesting thing about that word exhortation is that it is parakeleos in the Greek. You might be able to work it out, but it's from the same family from where we get parakletos. And that is the name given to the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, or the one who comes alongside. And indeed, that is how the word is translated in other places. Let me just give you Romans chapter 15 and the words of verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4 says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The word comfort there is how that same word is translated. And when we go to 2 Corinthians 1, we read of the God of all comfort. Again, the same word is used. What was Paul been asked to do in this synagogue? He was been asked, "Paul, if you have a word of comfort, if you have a word of comfort for this people, then tell it to us. Say on." And that's what the word of God is. It comforts, it encourages. And there's a word for our hearts, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance might be in your life or mine. There's a word for the unconverted who need Christ. It's revealed to you in the Word. There's a word for the child of God, for the believer who's walking with God, that needs that encouragement in the battle. There's a word for the backslider, the child of God who's wandered away, who is not walking with the Lord any longer. And the word is to return to their first love. For remember, the Word tells us that God is ever married to the backslider. There's a word. And so having received such an invitation, Paul arises to preach his sermon. And throughout these verses, you don't go very far until you realize it's a scriptural sermon. And you might say to me, "Preacher, sure isn't every sermon scriptural?" No, they are not. They certainly are not. I've sat under sermons and there's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the cross. It's just to tickle the ears of men and women. It's to send them away feeling good. Paul doesn't fill the ears of his congregation in the synagogue with some wee story. He brings to them the Scriptures as they knew them. They had heard the word read, don't forget it, verse 15, and now he preaches to them from that same word, and that demanded a reverence, verse 16. You'll see it, and Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience." He uses his hand. He uses his hand to cause them to settle. I take great comfort in that. I'm not one of those preachers that just stand still behind a microphone. I like to walk about, at times, the pulpit. And I suppose I've scriptural warrant to do that. And he uses his hand to quell them. You see the word there, give audience, means to hear. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 12. You'll get the sense here. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, desiring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." They give ear. They listen. They want to listen to Barnabas and Paul, what they had to say, what God was doing among the Gentiles. That's simply what that means. Give ear. Give audience. The Savior sent the letters to the churches in Asia. He repeated the words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches." The Spirit of God, He speaks to us through His Word. He never speaks contrary to His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. And it is important that our ears are open and not closed to the Word of God. And you'll want to give attention to the Word being preached. And you'll want to be giving it reverence to the Word being read. and preach. You'll not want to be guilty in God's presence of doing other things, of footing about. The mobile phone really shouldn't be out. Switch it off when you get into the house of God if you have to bring it with you. No excuse for that. You want to give attention to the Word. Forget about the preacher. It's God's Word that is read. It's God's Word that is preached. You don't want to put on a pretense. When you're in God's presence and the presence of God, God's Word been read. People can put on a pretense. Can put on a pretense of not listening. I guarantee if I went to their house a half an hour after they've got their dinner, they could tell me every word I've preached. But they pretend they're not listening when they're sitting in the house of God. And throughout this sermon, Paul directs them to the Word of God. He brings them back into their Old Testament scriptures and all that the Lord had done for them and gave them. He endured with them through the wilderness. He caused them to cross over into their inheritance. He gave them judges. He gave them also kings, one of which was a man after God's own heart, even King David. And you take a little scan over those verses. And the people that Paul brings into his sermon are many. He mentions Saul. He mentions David. He mentions Abraham. He mentions John the Baptist. And if there's one thing that stands out, it is his knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge that Paul possessed as he preaches. And not merely to mention characters by name, but also a sermon is scriptural because of the quotations that he uses from the Old Testament. You look at this, you can write it beside your margin if you have a marginal Bible. Verse 22, that's Psalm 89. Verse 33, that's Psalm 2. Verse 34, that's Isaiah 55. Verse 35, it comes from Psalm 60. He knew the Word, and he therefore could impart it unto those in the synagogue, even think of this, he was called upon in an impromptu manner. He was called upon in an impromptu manner. Have you a word for the people? Have you a word of comfort? Come and give it. And yet his sermon is scriptural, right through. I want you to see the subject of the sermon. There's a clue of what that is from where he begins, and that is revealing what God had done for Israel. They were to know deliverance from the house of bondage, which was Egypt, and God delivered them, and such a subject could only lead in one direction, and that was the deliverance that God promised and God had planned from eternity past for his people. He reminded them that God had preparing the coming of the Messiah, something that the nation had understood. And when John the Baptist came, he made sure that the people understood that he wasn't that promised Messiah, but there was one who was mightier and greater than he that was coming. The promise unto Israel was of a Savior. And indeed, that's what he says in verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see, we see that the theme or the subject of all his sermon is that of Christ. A sermon based on the Scriptures will be of Christ, for the Savior is to be found in every page of Scripture. All roads lead to him. And I want you to see also the scope of this sermon. Now, we know where Paul was. He's found preaching in the synagogue. And we know also who his congregation were. Verse 16, he says, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Look at verse 26, men and brethren. In fact, there's a little thought. If you look at that, we didn't use it, but he had 3 points. And you'll find the 3 points to the headings of them because each time they start with men and brethren. All right, you can work that out when you get home. But there's a second point. There's a clue for you. There's a start given. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abram, and whosoever among you feareth God. So, what do we learn from that? We learn that he not only was preaching to the Jews, but he was also preaching to those that feared the Lord. He was preaching to the Gentiles as well. There were the Gentiles that were among the Jews. And when the Jews left the synagogue, It was the Jew, it was the Gentiles who approached Paul that he might preach to them the next Sabbath, as you have it in verse 42. In other words, I'm trying to get across the thought to you that the sermon had the widest audience, for its scope was for Jew and Gentile alike. Now, the order was still the same. It was Jew first. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Preach to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that surely is an encouragement to all concerned. There are none who are excluded but they who exclude themselves. There's no difference. We know from Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message of the good news is to the whosoever will hear. Doesn't matter where you've come from today. Doesn't matter what your background is today or circumstances. The message is to your heart. And that's just, you can picture Paul standing in that synagogue. He's preaching to the Jews, and he's preaching also to them that fear God among the Gentiles. There's a sermon. And I confess that I have squeezed it. We could spend really the morning on just the sermon, but there it is condensed. Secondly, I want you to notice the Savior. Points are very simple. The children can understand them. You'll take them home with you. The Savior. You see, plenty there are who can deliver a sermon, but there's nothing of Christ in it. The preacher feels miserably when he fails to get the congregation to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And as already has been intimated, Paul's sermon is full of Christ. From the deliverance that Israel knew as a nation from Egypt, Paul gets them to the cross. I want to get you particularly to look at verse 38. Give your attention to it. You'll see that he majors on the person of Christ. He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You'll see there's the Savior and his humanity. He says, through this man. Paul didn't go all the way, all that way in order to waste time to speak of himself or to bring some new ideology. He didn't stand forth in the synagogue and pass away the opportunity that God had given to him. He took it with both hands to preach Christ. And because man sinned in Adam, and because we fail in his transgression, then man needs a Savior, and that Savior had to be man, in order that he might identify with fallen mankind. This man is Christ Jesus. This man is the person of God's dear Son. This man, as Paul has preached, was sinless. There's no guile found in his mouth. Even Pilate, whom Paul also mentions in the course of his sermon, he was to say of Christ, in him I find no fault at all. A centurion servant at the cross said the very same thing. Look at verse 28. It says, and though they find no cause of death in him, he is a unique man. This man is a God-man, because he, being God, didn't leave aside his divinity when he left heaven, but rather he came to this earth taking onto his divinity our humanity, yet without sin. Two natures in the one person. He became the blessed God-man. I can't understand why some fellow believers don't like that word or that term. That's what he is. He's a God-man. Fully God and fully man. Perfect God, perfect man. We could say in the words of the gospel narrative, behold the man. I want you to look away to him. Look by faith to him if you have never done so before. You see Christ in his humanity. But notice that when Paul preaches, it is of the Savior and his substitutionary sacrifice when he brings him to the cross. Verse 28, verse 29, having noted that there was no guilt in him, that yet they took him and they nailed him to the tree. Why? Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Why was he nailed to the tree? He was so because he was dying as a sinner's substitute. He was dying in the sinner's place, and that's what the Scriptures had written about him. Come you therefore to verse 38, and you will see the words again. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There had to be one who would stand in between a holy God and a sinful people. We as sinful men cannot just approach unto God. We need a mediator. And Job understood that when he penned those words of Job 9 and verse 32. Listen to this. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He understood he needed a mediator. One who is a dead man. And that one is Christ. And it was through this man that they could know two blessings that the law could never give them. Verse 38 and verse 39, you have them. The forgiveness of sins and justification before the throne of God. Forgiveness of sins is what every sinner needs. It's the most important. There's nothing more important for you. Nothing more important than to know your sins forgiven. Our sin we cannot take with us if we hope to ever be in God's heaven. Our sins we cannot purge away of ourselves. There had to be another who would bear them away. There had to be another that would pay the punishment for them. And that one is Christ Jesus. And you see the word forgiveness that is used there. It carries with the thought with it of release. And that's what the Savior was able to do. He's able to release the sinner who's bound with their sin. He's able to release the one who trusts in Him. Release them from sin's power. To be justified is an act of God, whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous in His sight. It really deals with our position, our standing, and our position has changed. Our standing is one of being justified before Him. How can the sinner be justified? It is by faith in Christ. Verse 39, and by Him all that believe. Our faith, same word. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It is by believing in Him to the salvation of their souls. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 brings out the same thought. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you can just picture Paul standing before this congregation and he's preaching this. He's preaching of Christ. He's preaching that they could know forgiveness of sins. The law couldn't give that to them. He's preaching that they could be justified before the sight of God. The law doesn't justify the sinner. The law condemns the sinner. What a comforting message then that Paul was bringing before these Jews and Gentiles alike who had no peace with God and never knew forgiveness of sins. They were hearing of the only Savior who could do these things for them. And so are you, man and woman, young person, so are you. Because we're just preaching the same person, Christ. Christ Jesus in all His fullness. Before we leave His sermon, you must see the solemnity of it. Verse 40, beware, therefore, that ought to strike a solemn note in your heart, lest it come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despise and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul brings his sermon to conclusion by quoting from another Old Testament scripture. This time it's Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And it issues a warning. That warning, verse 41, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. The Jews in particular were in danger of hardening their heart, of despising the message that was been preached unto them. That was the case in Habakkuk's day, of despising the message that a foreign power would come in upon them and overcome them because of their sin. And that foreign power would come in judgment, and they wouldn't believe it, even though it was declared unto them. And the same was the case here. The Jews were in danger of hardening their heart to the point where there's a blindness over their eyes so that they cannot see Christ, and they're left to themselves as God passes them by. The danger was that they would be left to God's judgment and they would be as good as damned for all eternity. What a solemn truth. I want to show you that it's a truth that the Savior himself was to teach. John 12. Come back with me. John chapter 12, verse 37. And it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There's the background. There's the context. Though they had seen so many miracles wrought by Christ, John 12, verse 37, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It seems nobody was listening. Nobody was believing. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. What a solemn message. What a danger the Christ rejecter is in. Of crossing over that line. Have been left in darkness and been left in the hardness of their heart, and there's no hope for you. That message has lost none of its solemnity to this very day, for there may be those under the sound of my voice this morning, and you're in that very same place, having heard the message of Christ, and yet having rejected him. And we simply say to you in the words of Paul, beware, therefore. Where? Lest you would cross over that line. And God's Spirit is taken from you. And you'll be able to sit in the house of God from this day on, and there'll be no feeling, and you'll have no conscience about hearing the word, and you'll be hardened of heart, and you're as good as damned. Unless God steps in. I'll tell you something, that's solemn. That's solemn. We're not playing about here in a children's playground. We're dealing with the things of God. We're dealing with your soul. And Paul, in concluding his sermon, he gave them that warning. Beware. Let's go, as our time has gone, to the salvation that you see here. The message that Paul preached wasn't only of the Savior dying on the cross. It was of his resurrection from the dead. You see, there's no salvation to be found in a dead Savior. Look at verse 30. I'm sure I've pointed out to you in other places those words, but God. Isn't that lovely? Paul's preached Christ, brought him to the cross, laid in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He's not dead. He's alive. And Paul was declaring this salvation. Verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings. So the gospel is. The good news of the gospel was being declared. It was being expounded in their hearing. And while God has his people chosen from eternity past, and that is known as God's election, and some people get hot under the collar when we go down that avenue, but it's plainly spoken about in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Look at it. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's God's election. That's God's election. God has a people set apart from eternity past to be saved. Whether you believe it or not, that's here nor there. There's still the doctrine of God's election. That people that he chose before the foundation of the world, he gave unto Christ. You read John 17 and you see John, or you see the Savior speaking in that context, the people that thou hast given to me. And on the cross, Christ has died for those people. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life in Antioch of Pisidia, they believed. But you know, there's also the means whereby the sinner can get to that point and can know of that salvation, and that is by having it declared or published unto them. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained that souls will believe. And therefore you read verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. God has a people, but he's chosen that the means of reaching that people is through the preaching of this book, the preaching of Christ. And Paul declared the message of Christ unto them. He declared that God had sent the word to the Jews first, but they had rejected it. Look at verse 46, please. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They didn't have a heart for the truth. They put the word of God from them, and by implication, they put God from them. God was not in all their thoughts. How tragic if it would be the case of one of my congregation as we seek to declare God's salvation unto you. You would put the word of God from you. We declare the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare unto you the way of life. For as Romans 10 reminds us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you've had all those things. I pray you're not putting the word of God from you. Putting God from you. What a fool if you are. But of this salvation, there were also those who desired it. Verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles wanted to hear more. And we see the Spirit of God moving, because verse 44 tells us that the next Lord's Day, the whole city nearly come together in order to hear the Word of God. There was a multitude who desired to hear the words of life, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know, that's what happened in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorify the Word of the Lord. They heard it with their ears. They received it by faith in their hearts. Men and women, many were saved that day. Many ordained to eternal life in that place believed. In other words, God had a people even in Antioch of Pisidia, and they were saved. They came to know that day that their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, even from eternity past. And when the missionaries left at Antioch, they did so. You'll see at the end of the chapter, we didn't read it, they were filled with joy. Now they came across a wee bit of persecution. We'll touch on that in a second. But they still left with joy, because there was a group now of believers who had received the message of salvation. There was a church there. What a blessing it would be if such a day was just around the corner for us, where there was a desire among men and women, young people, to hear more of the Word of God. Let's be honest with ourselves. We are not in that day. We're far from it. People have not a desire to hear the Word of God. And that's why they're not found in God's house, never mind once on the Sabbath, but they're not found in the evening service, and they're not found in the prayer meeting. They have no desire to hear the Word. But you know, men and women, that's what happened in Ezra's day. They gathered all the families to hear the Word been preached as Ezra stood in the pulpit of wood. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is poured out in revival. There's a desire, there's an appetite to hear the Word preached. That's what we need to see. And that's what we need to pray for. That again, there will be that desire in our country people to hear the Word of God. But you'll see of this salvation, I've touched upon it, there were those who disputed it. The Jews had turned their backs on the Word preached. They were filled with envy when they saw the multitudes, great multitudes of Gentiles gathering to hear the Word. And they sought to speak against Paul, contradicting him and blaspheming him. But when that didn't work, for we read the next verse that they got bolder in their proclaiming of the Word, then they invoked and they stirred up, look at it, verse 50, honorable women. Isn't it interesting that the women's mentioned before the chief men of the city? The devil can use a woman. The devil can use a man too, by the way. Big time. But even the respectable women were used by the Jews to cause a persecution, to stir them up. Men and women, make sure you're not being used by the devil, either in what you do or what you say. Don't be doing the devil's work. And we read that they were cast out of that region. What may have been considered as a discouragement, I've said it to you, they counted it as joy, for they were suffering for Christ. These spirit-filled men went to the next city in order to do the same thing again, preaching Christ. And if, just in closing, I can conclude with this thought. I wonder in what category are you found to be in this morning? In terms of having received the message of God's salvation, of hearing Christ preached, is it one of desiring it or is it one of disputing it? Where are you? I pray that you'll not despise and dispute against it any longer, lest you would be in danger of being left in the darkness of your sin forever to perish. But flee to Christ, even this morning, even now. Flee unto Him and be saved. As we sought to set before you the way of life and the way of death. Let me just read this that we often sing. O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive no more? But leave thee alone in the darkness to dwell. Leave thee alone in sight of that heavenly shore. That's a solemn truth. Beware, beware, as Paul preached to this people. Lest by your actions against the gospel and against Christ, you step over that line. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the dead line at last. May God, by His grace, prevent you from doing that. But seek Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, its reading, and the preaching of it. We see, Lord, the importance that's given to it even in this passage. And Lord, how we see Paul standing forth to preach, and he preached Christ. And Lord, I pray that Thou would help us ever to bring our congregation to the cross. They consider the person and the work of God's dear Son, the only Savior of a lost mankind. I pray, Lord, that Thou would speak on, especially to those that have been careless and rejected Thy word, Sabbath by Sabbath, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, year after year. Oh God, I pray that they would not step over that dead line. And Thy Spirit would not be taken from them. But Lord, that Thou would give that deciding grace and the gift of faith that they might call upon Thee to save them, that they might know forgiveness of sins, and they might know what it is to be justified before a holy God. Do that work, Lord, I pray. Speak to Thy people. Oh, but so much in this chapter. Lord, we pray that we might be comforted by it. Lord, we're always comforted when we consider our Savior. That we'll be taken up with Him again for this Sabbath. Bless us as we part for a little season. Bring us in Thy will to the other meetings this day. And beyond us all that we would need. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.